It's good to see everyone here once again this afternoon. For a short time this afternoon, we'll be talking on a particular subject, one that we're all familiar with, but to be honest, I probably came up with the idea of this lesson or decided that I was going to talk about this subject, I want to say about maybe 2 or 3 minutes after this this morning's service when I was speaking with Tara here. So typically the way I outline my lesson to kind of keep myself on topic and on subject, I have certain bullet points that draws my attention to it so I don't get too outside the realm of our subject. I don't have that this afternoon, so I'm going to take everyone on a trip through the thought process of my mind, which I guess if it were to be put in comparison, it'd probably be compared to a scary carnival ride that was poorly engineered and probably even worse put together. So, but to begin, and to begin this lesson, we'll start kind of with a disclaimer. This right here will all, I'm sure, make sense at some point towards the end of the lesson when we try and kind of go full circle and bring everything to a point. At some point during this lesson, there's going to be most likely be a point where you your head begins to hurt a little bit. But that's a good sign. That means that you have common sense, because it's going to be intentional. And there may even be a point where y'all may want to try and wring my neck in order to make the insanity stop. But once again, trust me, at some point it all makes sense as we get further along. Dwayne mentioned in his lesson earlier this morning, earlier today, that the conversion of Cornelius and what it meant for the Gentiles and at that time, and even what it means for us today. He spoke about God's law and the specific steps that God has put before us in order for us to partake of God's promise of salvation. So we will discuss that briefly. We'll talk about what we know as members of the Church of Christ, what we know as the body of Christ, what we would consider irrefutable facts, and also talk about how these irrefutable facts can sometimes throw some people off, or some people may not fully understand them. Those in the world today that would agree that there is salvation, and for those who do believe that they need it, how sometimes they can get a little off course, and how sometimes they can misunderstand what exactly these steps are and how necessary they are in order for us to receive our salvation that we have been promised. But before we go any further, we do have the opportunity to go to our God in prayer, and we would ask that the one that was elected to lead us at this time. Okay, with a disclaimer over, to begin, we'll just go over, kind of like the TV show Dragnet said, just the facts, as of right now. And then we'll try and get into my thought process and kind of get into my head, which is going to be kind of the scary part. But to begin, we know that the greatest gift ever given to mankind is the gift of God that makes our salvation possible. Paul emphasizes this fact when he writes to the Romans and assures them. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." To receive this gift, then, we must go through Jesus. We must accept Him by fully submitting our lives to His way. This change is described as conversion in the Scriptures. The book of Acts makes this point clear when it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." This is found in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. This passage provides not only instruction, but also assurance. Jesus likens this change to a birth in his instruction of Nicodemus, where he says in John chapter 3, verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Of the 27 books that make up the New Testament, there is one book, Acts of the Apostles, that is particularly helpful in understanding the nature of conversion. This book gives an account of the conversions of many people. And these are found in multiple chapters. Chapter 2, 8, chapter 9, and 10, 11, chapter 16 and 18, and chapter 22. These are 8 key examples of conversion. From these examples, we can understand some specific universal principles of conversion, or as I mentioned before, a term I'd like to use in this particular case, irrefutable facts. First, conversion is dependent upon the acceptance of the Word of God by the sinner. Jesus says the seed is the Word, and the book of Acts emphasizes to us that it is the Word that the sinner must hear and accept if he is to be saved. As Acts chapter 8 verse 12 teaches, they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. And in Acts chapter 18 verses 8 teaches, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. These actions indicate a change has taken place in the sinners that are involved. Paul makes a bold and dramatic statement when he teaches the Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." In chapter 1, verse 16. The presentation of the word can be either public or it can be private, through words spoken or written, but their acceptance, the person's acceptance, always results in belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Romans chapter 10, verse 18, the Bible reads, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Second, we read that faith in Jesus Christ produced by the testimony of the word of God leads to a change in a sinner's attitude toward his own transgressions. It only makes sense that after we hear God's word, and if we truly believe it to be true, it will spark a change in us. We shouldn't be able to help changing our attitude towards things, changing the direction of our life when this happens. With faith comes an understanding of God's love to man. This understanding, in turn, leads the sinner to determine to turn away from sin and their past life. Paul teaches, "Or despisest thou riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." This is found in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. An example of this part of conversion is found in Acts 2 in response to Peter's preaching of Jesus. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." This is in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. Third, this change in a person's heart must lead to certain actions before conversion is complete. One of these actions is confession that Jesus is the Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, it says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then finally, we must be baptized in the likeness of Jesus' death and burial. It says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We read this in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. This passage makes clear the point that baptism is necessary in order for God to forgive us of past sins. The man who became the Apostle Paul is taught, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." This is found in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Also, and in Peter's sermon on Pentecost, as was mentioned by Dwayne this morning, he says that both repentance and baptism are necessary in order to receive the remission of sins in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Later, Peter echoes this same thought when he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that baptism doth also now save us. When an individual believes in Christ, when they repent of their sins, and when they confess Christ's name before men and is baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, they are converted. Only then Have they been born of water and of the Spirit as referred to in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5? Then the Lord adds them to the body, the church, the kingdom of God, as mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. These are the steps that have been laid out before us. This is the plan. Like God's word, it is perfect. But there are some in the world today that don't want to accept this plan as perfect. Because this plan, in its entirety, does not fit well with many people's lifestyle. We have to accept God's word as perfection. And as we study and as we learn His word, we realize that to be true more and more as we continue on. If we add to His word, we are declaring it imperfect. If we take away from His word or His plan, we are declaring it imperfect, whether we realize it or not. The plan that God has set before us in its entirety is perfect. Now, us as human beings with our finite minds and our inability to completely fathom God's perfection, the closest way I can probably compare it to anything that we may have created, or I would say man has discovered, would be the process or the rule or measurement of mathematics. And I would say sometimes what I try and compare something to, when I know that it's an irrefutable fact, is I'll say 2 plus 2 equals 4. Whenever I'm at work and we deal with insurance companies that know what needs to be done to repair something, since I work at a collision center, you know that in order to get behind a bumper of a car, you know that you got to get the bumper off. It just makes sense. But insurance companies will write estimates where they want you to work on the inner part of a vehicle, but they don't want you to take the time to do anything on the outside. Which is impossible, and I usually refer to the term 2 plus 2 equals potato, because that's pretty much the thought process that they must be going through in order for that to even make sense to them. And so because of that, I often think there's many people in the world today, when it comes to the plan of salvation and when it comes to what is expected of us in order to receive salvation, I think instead of them realizing that 2 plus 2 equals 4, it's more 2 plus 2 equals potato, because that's about as much sense as they make sometimes. But in comparison, I mentioned before there's a lot of people in the world today that instead of wanting to know the truth, instead of wanting to know the plan and coming to a conclusion, as we know that hearing God's word, believing it to be true, repenting of our sins, confessing His name before men, and being baptized in Christ's name for the remission of sins, we know that equals salvation, or the opportunity of it. Just like we know 2 plus 2 equals 4. Now let's compare those. Let's use mathematics in conjunction with what we know of God's plan and know what the outcome is. 2 plus 2 equals 4. And this is probably going to be the part where Brian's mind starts to hurt, and at some point he's going to want to try and drag me out of the pulpit, because I'm going to change things up. Let's say my favorite number is 8. And my favorite number represents the lifestyle that I want to live. I need that to equal 8. And so if I try hard enough, just like an individual in the world today tries hard enough to make God's plan fit their lifestyle, that equals 8 to me. And y'all are sitting there thinking, Jeff, you're nuts. Well, I can make that into 8 pretty easy. And it's going to make perfect sense if you don't think about it. So we know that up here, this equals 8. And I'll tell you why. Right here I have three numbers. Two is a number, two is a number, four is a number. Well, that's three numbers, right? Okay, so that's three. So you just one line, two line, three line, and there's the answer. There's eight. Makes perfect sense. But that fits me. Let's say Tara's number, her favorite number, is six. Well, the answer is six right there. I mean, I'm sure y'all can see it. But if my favorite number is eight, her favorite number is six, well, even though this is the same plan, it's going to fit her lifestyle as well. Reason why is because we all know that 4 plus 2 is 6. And I can see Brian's head's about to explode. He's like, well, what about this? There's another 2 there. Now, see, what you don't understand is with Tara's lifestyle and with her favorite number, this isn't necessary. That's just an option. That's just to show her sign of faith in her favorite number. It's optional. You don't have to add that too. Just like many people in the world today feel that baptism is optional. It's just a sign of your faith. It's not necessary for the remission of our sins. And so the point is that instead of trying to get the plan to fit our lifestyle and what we think and what we want, which you can do if you try hard enough, and it makes perfect sense if you don't think about it, we need to focus on what we know to be true, the irrefutable facts. And that's that we need to hear God's word. We need to believe it to be true. Once we do so, we will want to repent of our past life. We must confess his name before men, confess him as the Son of the living God, and we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Only then will that equal salvation. Only then are we brought into the body of Christ. If we have not obeyed these commands of the gospel, we are encouraged to do so. At this time, we want to offer an invitation to any of those who are subject to the gospel call, or for any of those who wish to receive the prayers of the church. Whichever the case may be, we would ask that you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.